The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, welcome to part three of our series. We had a couple week break while we stopped to celebrate some salvations last week. We celebrated baptism, and it was awesome. If you would like to be baptized, coming up in about 2 months on Labor Day weekend, we will have another baptism service. So let us know if you would like to take that step. As we continue now our series, How to Neighbor, part three, we took the first week and we looked at and asked the question, who is our neighbor? And we saw the story, as pointed out by Jesus, the story of the Good Samaritan, that the very next person you run into, that's your neighbor. Every single person that God has placed around us, he's called us to be a neighbor to them. And not just be a neighbor, but to love them. Where does this come from? Well, the scriptures say that Jesus summarized all of the laws and said the two greatest commandments are this. First one, to love God with everything you are, all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love him completely. And the second is like it, to love our who? Our neighbor as ourself. So over this series, we've been asking the question, how is it that we can be the neighbors that God has called us to be? How are we to love him? We've looked at how racism can creep up in our lives in subtle ways and cause us to have boundaries in our lives. And we talked about that in week one. Week two, we looked at how Jesus said the kind of religion that he desires is the religion that takes care of orphans and widows. And we looked at the need in our own county of orphans and children that are wanting and needing to feel loved. And today, we're going to talk about how God wants us to help people by empowering the poor. We're going to take a moment today to look at what poverty really is and how Jesus feels about poverty. And how Jesus wants us to be a part of the solution when it comes to those who are poor and impoverished. Some of you today, I know you may be sitting here, and some of you are struggling with poverty in different ways, shapes, and forms. And poverty can take on different looks. And I'm getting ready for this talk today. I looked on social media to see kind of what people thought about themselves. And I just put in the hashtag, I'm broke, or I'm poor. And here's some of the quotes that came up, giving us a perspective of how some people see themselves and where they're struggling. The first one I found, this one, you may need to be 40 or older to get this one. This one says, I'm so broke, my baloney has no first name. We got a lot of 40-year-olds and up in here. This next one I found said, I'm so poor, I can't even get a sugar daddy. All I can afford is a Splenda daddy. This next one said, I'm so poor, I rub cologne from magazines on my shirt. And when they say, oh, that smells good, what is it? I say, oh, that's page five. And this last one was on Twitter. It said, I'm so broke, I go to KFC and I lick other people's fingers after they eat. That's not just broke, that's nasty. If you're going to be broke, that's okay. Just don't be nasty. Broken nasty is not good. Okay, so reality is poverty hits us all in different ways, shapes, and forms. Whether it's poverty like you think of as in a third world setting or in a person's life that lives down the street has lost their job and can't afford to pay their electric bill. Poverty hits us also relationally, and it also hits us spiritually. There are different forms of poverty in our life, and there are times when I think of, you know what? Alex, are you still in here? Alex is right there. The reason I think of Alex right now is I think of third world settings sometimes, and Alex is about ready to lead a small group to Nicaragua. There's been a ministry that they've had going on down there that we've been able to partner with recently. Down in Nicaragua, we had the chance. It's been 2 years. That's so sad. I need to get back there. I'm supposed to be going with them, but there's something that's popped up, and I'll be able to tell you about that in a month. It's a surprise right now, though, so I can't ruin it. But anyway, Alex and a small team from here and from the board of Ebenezer Hope International are going back to Nicaragua because they several years ago started looking at a community, and they realized that God was calling them to reach that community and not just take care of the poor, but to transform their lives. And so what they did was they built a school. They planted a church, and now they're going back this year to say, God, what do you want us to do next? How can we go deeper? And a lot of us, when we think of poverty and we think of poor, Americans were surveyed saying, how would you define poverty? And most Americans said something like this. It's the definition of poverty is to lack something material, to either not have a house or a home or a car or food. We were able to identify something that we don't have, a lack of material goods. This group surveyed 60,000 other people from some of the world's most poor countries. Nicaragua is one of the poorest countries in the world. And people were surveyed from these different countries, and they were asked how they would define poverty. And you know what they said? They didn't say, poverty is not having jeans to keep us warm. They never said that. Poverty, they never said, it's not having a big enough house. They never said that. They never said poverty is needing a better car or a second home or a vacation home. Those kinds of words never came out of their mouth. You know what came out of their mouth when they were asked what poverty was and how they defined it? The truly poor define poverty as a mindset, as a feeling of shame, as a feeling of worthlessness, like, I am not good enough to care for my family. I'm not good enough to be able to provide the things that are needed for my family. They never said poverty is not having enough food in the fridge, because you know, for many of them, there is no fridge. For many of them, their home is a shack made out of metal scraps and cardboard and a tarp if they're lucky. And in the corner of their little shack, they might have a 5-gallon bucket if they were lucky enough to find one. And that's their toilet. And I'm not describing rare, unique circumstances. The majority of our world lives on less than $2 a day. The majority of our world. And God has called us to understand what true poverty is. It's not the lack of things. Many times, it's realizing a brokenness and a mindset. And we're going to see this as we look through the scriptures today, that God has called us to be people. And in the book of Timothy, Timothy writes a letter and he says, encourage those who are rich among you. Those who are rich among you. Now, a lot of you just tuned out because you're like, I'm not rich. But if you compare your life with the majority of those who live in our world, we are in the rich scale. Each and every person in this room. When most people in this world make less than $2 a day, I doubt there's very few people in this room who would qualify at that level. In Timothy, it says, when those command those who are rich among you to live lives of generosity and take care of those who are in need. Jesus himself said this when he was talking about a parable about the end of time. He said, there's going to be a time when everyone's gathered around me, and I'm going to take those who are mine, and he referred to them as sheep, and I'm going to separate those from those who aren't mine, and he referred to them as goats. And he says to the sheep, he said, the way that you took care of me was like this. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was naked and cold, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And those who were his own turned back to him and say, Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you a drink? When were you ever sick and you needed us to care for you, or in prison and we visited you? When did any of this happen? And in Matthew 25:40, Jesus said this. Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, did for me. We have to realize the power of those words. Jesus said, whenever you use what you've been given, what you've been blessed with, to empower those around you in need, it's as if you are ministering to and blessing me. So the next time you give a handout to somebody in need, imagine that they are Jesus Christ themselves. And whenever we reach out to be a blessing, we are blessing Jesus himself. This is why Proverbs 19, I believe, says this. It says that if you help the poor, Proverbs 19:17, if you help the poor, you are actually lending to the Lord. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord. 1 John chapter 3. And if you let the power of these words sink in, these will stun you to silence. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It goes on to say in verse 18, it says, dear children, let us not just simply love with words or speech. God does not call us to see the poor and the needy and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. I hope things get better for you. Let us not just love with simple words and speech, but instead we are to love with what? Actions. Actions and truth. The kind of love that God desires is not the love that just has a heart of care that is broken for people, but a love that moves us to action. The word compassion means to be moved to action. It doesn't just mean to feel bad for somebody. It means to do something about it. And when we planted Hope Hill Church 7 years ago, I swore to the people that were coming to the core meetings, the initial meetings, that we were just not going to be just another church on a corner that built programs to take care of our own, that built a gym so that we could not have to be tainted by the secular athletic programs. But instead, we were going to be a blessing to the people that God placed around us. We were going to be a church that wasn't about gathering together an hour a week, but we saw ourselves as the hands and feet of Jesus every minute of every day, being the church, not just going to church. This is the kind of people that God has called us to be. Not just loving on people with simple words and speech, but in action and in truth. And as we've prayed that God would show us and open our eyes to the needs of those around us, God has shown us time after time the people in need, not just around the world and third world countries, but those right in our back door, right in our communities, right across the street. And God has called us to love on them in action and in truth. We are to be conduits of God's love into others' lives, loving them out of poverty and into a place and position of wholeness that can only be found in a life with Jesus. So how do we do this? I know I'm sitting in a room full of people who have a heart for those who are hurting. I know that many of you, when you see people in need, you want to do something about it. Many times you do something about it. We want to be a place where you are empowered and equipped and enabled to help those who God has put around us. Our church believes in this so much that we gave birth to an organization called Hope for Nova. We knew that the problems and the needs in our county and in our region of the world are things that God commanded us to do something about. As he said to the Israelites when they were in captivity in the land of Babylon, in Jeremiah 29, a lot of us think Jeremiah 29, and we think, oh, that's that verse about being blessed and prospering in our future and God taking care of us. You know what? A lot of times those who memorize that verse and that verse alone have it all wrong. That Jeremiah 29 is about a people in captivity. God said, I have carried you to be captives in a land where I want you to be a blessing. And after 70 years has passed, when you plant gardens in that community, when you build houses in that community, when you seek the peace and the prosperity and the land where I have sent you, after 70 years, if you pray to me and seek me, I will hear your prayers. God has called us to live 70 years in this land, building gardens, planting gardens, building houses, caring for people, teaching little kids how to read, putting food on people's plates, caring for widows and orphans. And after 70 years, God will bless us. Guess where he'll bless us? After 70 years. Some of you are close to 70, aren't you? God put us here to be a blessing. Our life here is to be a life not wallowing in the things we've been blessed with, but taking everything God has given us to bless others. How do we do this? In order for us to grasp the how, we have to understand what poverty truly is. is poverty. There's a good book out there called When Helping Hurts. And in that book is where that survey, did I talk about the survey? Most Americans see poverty as lacking something, and yet outside, yeah, I talked about that. Okay, good. I forget if it was the first hour I said that or if I said it here as well. In that book, it points out that we have to discover that poverty is a mindset and that we don't simply need to just give things, but we have to help people change the way they see the world. I remember growing up, and by some standards, people would say that I lived in a family that was poor. I remember living in Section 8 housing. My parents were on welfare. I remember going to certain churches to get those big, gigantic cheese cubes and Product 19 cereal. But you know what? As a kid, I had no idea we were poor. I loved that cheese. I loved it when my mom cut off a huge chunk and would give it to us. And I was blessed to get that cheese. I remember having the coolest toys. And as I remember, and I remember one year when my sisters were young and my mom and dad needed Gary and I's help, we went to a school much like this. And as I think back, I remember a church hosted an event called a birthday party for Jesus. And my family went into the school and we got free toys for Christmas that year to give to my sisters and to Gary and I. I got the coolest Spider-Man gun and Gary got some cool G.I. Joe toys. And we were blessed. I don't remember being poor. Poverty is a mindset. My parents never sat us down and said, "All right, John, Gary, one day we won't be poor." That never came. Poverty is a mindset. And I felt like we were blessed growing up. Many times, the way we address poverty is addressing it and helping people change the way they think. Now, yes, there are going to be times when there are real needs that need to be met. There are going to be times when people can't pay their bills, when they can't feed their kids. And I believe God has called the church to be the hope of the world. We are the body and the bride of Christ. And our calling is not just to love with simple words and speech, telling people, "Jesus loves you, we'll pray for you," but to do something about it. Jesus demonstrated this himself when he came and he saw those who were like sheep without a shepherd. He came down and healed the hurting, fed the hungry, and in the process, taught them the truth of who he was. We are called to live the same way. How do we do this? Well, to be truthful, there are sometimes we, and with all good intentions, we want to help, and sometimes we end up hurting while helping. I remember going to Uganda in the year 2000. I was a part of a group that was sent there to bring solar panels. Over a period of about a month, we traveled to different locations out in the remote areas outside of the city. And there were times when I was like, "Where in the world are we going? There's no signs, no roads." Well, the weirdest thing is after driving for hours and hours, one time we were driving and there was a billboard with Coca-Cola on it. It's like, how in the world? This is crazy. One missions organization, actually, their mission is to bring Christ everywhere Coke has already been. Coke has a way of getting around the world. As we were driving out to these remote locations, I remember the very first site we traveled to, and we pulled up and we got out, and I'm looking for the building where we're supposed to install this solar panel, and the only thing I see about 100 yards from where we parked is a mud hut with like a hay roof. Like, must be where we're meeting somebody who's going to take us to the real building. That was the building. We literally laid the panel on the ground, poked a hole in the mud wall, and ran a wire and connected a light bulb. That was our mission. It's like, wow, this is crazy. Over the next month, we visited different villages and different schools, and one village we came to was very much like that. Tons of mud huts all in this village. And in the center, there was a building, a cinder block building. And they had a metal roof. And I was like, wow, this is stepping up in the world. And we were able to get up on the roof and install our solar panel. And while we were there, the Discovery Channel showed up as well. The Discovery Channel came in. And I was shocked. We were just installing solar panels and little light bulbs in some of these places. And they pulled a satellite. out of the back of one of their vans, and they started installing it. And I was like, wow, that's so amazing. They ended up pulling a computer out, and all of a sudden, Star Trek hit my mind. Not Star Wars. I know that you're shocked that I'm saying Star Trek, okay? I know sometimes that's a conflict, but Star Trek hit my mind. Any of you know the prime directive in Star Trek? What are the... Is someone saying the prime directive? Okay. Exactly. To be careful not to drop, you know, their future technology and shock the people to death, okay? To not interfere with their way of life. And I'm sitting here going, these people in this village, not just the kids, but the adults, they've never had electricity. They're going to be blown away in a couple hours when it gets dark and they see a light turn on for the first time in their life. They're going to be shocked. I'm sitting there on the roof thinking and processing this. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, as soon as they get enough power and they turn on the TV and the computer, they're going to see everything they've never knew they were missing. I was like, are we helping or hurting? And it just made me feel, I was just a servant on that trip. I was not in charge. But it left me feeling so burdened and so heavy, like, are we really helping these people? They have no idea what they're missing. Many of them probably feel rich in their own right and think they've got everything they need. And here we are dropping what we as Americans think they need. Sometimes hurting can actually help. Another missions trip we were on, when I was a teenager, we brought T-shirts into a community and passed out T-shirts left and right to then meet a lady and her two friends. Their only source of income was selling T-shirts. And we just took their source of income away, at least for a while, because we gave away hundreds of free T-shirts to all the people in need. And now, thanks a lot for helping. We have to learn to pray and say, God, what is it that's really needed here? We have to talk to community officials and representatives. What does your neighborhood need? How can we be a blessing instead of just dropping in and doing what we think is best? There's a community called Georgetown in Manassas. Anybody here live there? It's a real tight community, a lot of townhomes. It's a very underserved, underprivileged community. And about 10 years ago, there was a group of churches. I was a part of a youth pastor network. And we decided to rally our youth groups and to go and do a day of blessing. And so we went in and painted all the fences white. We laid fresh mulch. We fixed up some of the playground equipment. And about a month later, I was driving by it. And as I just drove by the community, I was wondering, I wonder how much that really made a difference. I made thousands of dollars, hundreds and hundreds of man hours. And did we really make a difference? Ended up gathering together at that youth pastor network meeting and praying and asking ourselves, did we actually do any help? Did we help that community? One of those churches that's planted right there close to the community said, well, we're going to go and find out. So they went and talked to the management. They talked to some of the people in the community. And they ended up establishing, instead of just a one-day parachute draw, paint, and fix up some stuff, there's now a program there every Sunday night, a youth group. In the community building there. What we need to remember is that we're not here just to give handouts, but we're here to meet real needs. We're here to build relationships. That's what God did for us. He came and developed relationships with us. He saw where we were lacking, and he came and met our needs, but so that he could build a relationship with us. And we need to continually learn to help in a way that's not going to hurt. Remember the very first year we did Christmas, adoption of Christmas families. One family came back and they shared with us that they weren't sure how they felt about what happened. This community group went to a home. As they pulled up, they realized the home was a small trailer. There was like 8 kids living in this trailer. They brought bikes and Xboxes and just bless this family to death. One of the people who were there said they couldn't help but remember looking and just seeing the dad, and almost the entire time his head was down, how much shame he might have been feeling. Because what we were doing, with what he said, was I felt like we showed up and he said, you can't love on your kids and provide this, so we're going to do it for you. The next year, we said, we're going to change the way we do this. And so each year, we adopt families and partner. We've changed it from adoption to partnership. And now what we try to do is we meet with the families and we say, we want to help you. And so we give the parents the presents now. And we provide a birthday party for Jesus here where the kids can come. The parents can receive the presents. And now the parents can give the presents to the kids. We have to figure out, sometimes with good intentions, we want to help, but sometimes we end up hurting. We need to continually be asking, how is it that we can help? Realizing we're going to go 30 minutes over again. I'll try and give you the quick version. The first thing we need to realize is that all poverty is rooted in brokenness. All poverty is rooted in brokenness. And each and every one of us, whether you are blessed financially or not, we all have been broken in some way, shape, or form and suffered poverty in our own lives. First of all, the scriptures say that when all of us are born, we're born into a life of sin, separated from God. And so we have a spiritual brokenness, a spiritual poverty in our life. And because of that broken relationship with God, we have sin in our lives that affects us in ways that keep us from living the full, abundant life God calls us to live. The second way that we are broken is we're broken many times in our own view of ourselves. We see ourselves through the world's eyes, through our own problems, instead of seeing ourselves as people that God loves, as people that God sent his son and paid everything to redeem. And we have broken relationships with one another. Sometimes it's out of self-centeredness. Sometimes it's out of exploitation, where we're trying to take advantage of others. We have broken systems that are political, economical, social, and spiritual. And this is why Jesus said these words. And these words are so powerful. Jesus came into town, the town of Nazareth. And he said these words in Luke chapter 4. And he's reading this scroll that he opens. And the scroll was written 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus reads these words. It's a prophecy, 700-year-old prophecy. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the who? The poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. And a few verses later, Jesus says, I want to tell you that this 700-year-old prophecy is fulfilled today in your midst as I say them. Because I'm the one that has come to set prisoners free. I am the one who's come to heal the brokenhearted. I'm the one who has come to help people understand what it means to have a full and abundant life. Jesus has come to save us. And when we start to realize that poverty is rooted in brokenness, and Jesus is the only one who can truly bind the brokenhearted and set the poor free, that is when true poverty can be revealed and relieved. When we start to understand this, we will see that we are called as Jesus followers to empower those who are hurting around us. We are called to be the church, to be the hope of the world, to be the church that doesn't just show up to help out initially, but shows up to plant roots and to plant gardens and to build houses and to move into neighborhoods and to be the neighbors that God has called us to be, to pray for the cities where he has sent us, to be a blessing to those that he has placed around us. So how do we do this? When we see a guy standing on a corner who needs money, when we see a young mother who needs a place to stay for her and her children, when you see someone in your community group who loses their job, when you recognize that there is some global need like clean drinking water or mosquito nets or vaccinations, how do we meet these needs when we become overwhelmed? How do we help in a way that doesn't hurt? There are three things I want to give you as we wrap up. I will give you these quickly. The first thing we need to realize is that we are called to serve others, not save others. Hear me on this. Jesus is the only one who can save anyone. But we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus, serving those that God has placed around us, so that while we go loving others, Jesus says they will know you are my followers by how you love one another. And as we love on these individuals, as we put food on their tables, as we reach in and say, how can we help you? And we realize that they need help navigating immigration. And we say, okay, we're going to come alongside you, and we're going to pay for you to meet with an attorney. We're going to partner with people like Hogar Immigration Services, and we're going to help set up meetings where it's safe for them to come and answer questions and get their questions answered about next steps. We're going to come in and help them learn English as a second language. We're going to come and help them write resumes. We're going to come and help them learn how to budget and help them dig themselves. We're not going to do for them what they can do for themselves, but we're going to come alongside them as a brother and sister should and put an arm around their neck and say, we're not here to just drop food on your table and then say blessings. We're here to dig trenches with you. We're here to help you get out of the holes you're in, and we're here to love on you. We are here to serve others, not save others. Too many religious groups will drop in to a community and say, you all need a turn or burn. Hell is hot, and you don't want to go there. Be blessed. We're going to the next community. We're not supposed to simply love with word and speech, but we're here to love in actions and truth. And yes, we're going to come and we're going to minister to you. While we say the reason we're doing this is because Jesus loved us, we were broken ones too, and there are still areas in my life where I am broken, and here how Jesus is helping me, and I believe Jesus can help you, not just put food on your table, but change your entire life, and we're going to earn the right to be heard. For 5 years, we've been in that Forest Park mobile home community, and year after year, we see families come and be a part of the church, come to know Christ. Last week, 5 of the kids that were baptized were from that community. We're going to come and serve others so that they will have their eyes open to the love of Jesus, and Jesus will save them. How do we do this? We're going to serve in two ways. We're going to give relief, and we're going to give restoration. Relief is quick, temporary help. We hear someone has a need. We're going to do our best to meet it. I got a call this week. I can't feed my kids this week. Let me take you to Walmart. Let's do what we can to go shopping together, and let's meet those needs. We're going to help in that way. Where possible, we're going to be people who reach our arms around fellow community group members, someone who's lost their job, and we're going to step beside them. A community group in this room, some of you here, you knew of a mother a couple years ago who was about to be homeless. She couldn't afford lease to stay in this area. And then you came together as a community group. You pooled your resources, and you paid her rent for a year. That's what it means to be the body of Jesus Christ and to be the neighbor God has called us to be. We're going to provide relief, and we're going to provide restoration. Relief is immediate, helping temporary needs. Restoration is long-term relationship building and rebuilding wholeness in the community and in the lives of those who live in that community. The Good Samaritan didn't just pick up the guy off the side of the street, bandage his wounds, and get him on his way. He said, I'm going to come back, and tomorrow, if there's more help needed, I'm going to be there to help you. And if the next week there's more help needed, I'm going to help you. That's the kind of church we're going to be. It isn't just knocking on a door real quick, here's some help, but we're going to keep going. We're going to keep asking, how can we pray? We're going to keep going so that people will come to know the love of Jesus. Number two, we're here to relate with people and not just rescue people. Jesus came not to establish a religion in a way, a system for us to follow. He came to establish a relationship, and as he served us, he's called us to serve as well. We're not here just to tell people, hey, if you want to get right, come to church services, pray enough, read the Bible enough, and hopefully God will bless you. No, we're here to say whether you come to our church services or not, we're here to love on you. Do you need food? Do you need warm coats and clothing this year? Do your kids need school supplies for the school year? We love you because Jesus loves you. We love you because Jesus has called us to love you, and we are here to serve you. We're going to build relationships with people. We're going to invite them into our homes when needed. Some of you have gigantic homes with empty basements. There might be a family in need that needs to live there. We need to realize that those who are struggling around us are not projects for us to help. They are people for us to love. We need to do everything we can to build relationships with those that God has placed around us and not just see people as projects. I That's why I love our Hope House vision, our Hope House mission. We are moving into neighborhoods to become the neighbors God calls us to be, to build relationships with those who live and have need. Number three, we're going to reach out and not reach down. When we see people in need, we're not going to have the mindset of, I'm better than you, so I'll help you out of your desperate situation. We need to see ourselves as fellow brothers and sisters on journey through this life together, partnering together to help one another out. 10 years ago, I was meeting with a family in need. They were about to lose their house. They couldn't put food on their table. I was working at First Baptist Church of Woodbridge. It was my job to meet and honor any requests that came in or do what we could to honor the requests that came in. I was meeting with this family. Something hit me to ask where they were in their walk with God. The husband opened up and said, "You know what? I have to be honest with you. I don't believe in this stuff. I don't believe there's a God, but I hope that doesn't keep you from helping us." And I said, "You know what? That's not going to keep us from helping you. My hope is that while we help you, your heart would become open. If you truly want to know if there's a God, that you would say, 'God, reveal yourself to me,' because I believe that if we seek after God with our whole heart, he will show himself to anybody who seeks after him." After meeting with them, I asked if they would continue to meet with me, and once a week we would meet. And that family became one of our planting families of Hope Hill Church. I asked that you pray for the husband. He still doesn't know who Jesus is. Some ways he helped us plant because we helped him in a hard time and he thought he could just give back in that way. But I've met with him several times saying, "My hope is that your heart would know that we're not here just to give you a handout. We want you to know who Jesus really is." And now that wife of that family, she's one of our key translators. She counsels women left and right who speak Spanish. She knows who Jesus is as her Savior, and she's praying that her husband will come to know who Jesus is. This was a woman who was in need. We were able to help her in her time of need, and now she is meeting with tens and 20 different people in our church and in our community, being a blessing to those who she can be a blessing to. We aren't better than those we're helping. Because you know what? Each of us need help in the same way. We reach out to these individual brothers and sisters around us to say, "I am a struggler too. There's been times where I've been in need. And as I put my arm around you, there may be a day when you can help me as well." Brené Brown said this: "We've unfortunately divided the world into those who need help and those who offer help. But the truth is, we are both. We need to see ourselves as individuals who, while helping others, God will bless us, God will transform us, God will help us in the areas of our own life where we're broken. It's late, and so I need to wrap up. I'm not able to say everything I want to say, but maybe I'll tie some of it into next week. But let's pray. As we go to prayer and you think about the challenges that I've set forth today, I hope you've heard me say this, that poverty is real, that every one of us in this world struggles with poverty in one way, shape, or form or another, and that God wants us to do something about it. God wants us to have the kind of compassion that he had, and when we see a need, that it moves us to action. That we will seek to have real relationships and not just help people with the ways we think we should help them, but we'll have conversations where possible. We'll meet needs in real, life-changing, tangible ways. But it starts with a willing heart. And if you're here today and you would say, "You know what, I don't know how to solve all the problems in our area, but I'm willing to be used." If you're here today and you would say, "I understand the heart of God, and God helped me, and I know that, and I believe that God wants me to help others." If you're here this morning and you would say, "Pastor John, I don't know exactly how, but I want to let God know today that I'm willing to be used. I want to start empowering those who are in poverty around me, both both abroad and those who are locally in need. I want to be a part of the solution. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand to God and just say, God, that's me. I don't know how, but show me. I want to be a part of the solution. Would you raise your hand if that's you? I want to be a part of the solution. Raise it up. Father God, I thank you for those who are raising their hands now. God, you've called us to be the answer to the world's problems. God, we are the church. We are plan A. You've called us to love on those you've placed around us. You've called us to move into neighborhoods and to plant gardens and to build houses and to be a blessing. And so, God, I pray with those who are raising their hands now that you would show each of us, you'd continue to reveal to us how it is that you want us to meet in real the needs, in real tangible ways, the needs of those who are around us. Move in us and through us. Show us how we can use the blessings you've put in our own lives to be a blessing to those you've placed around us. God, I also pray for those in this room who may be struggling spiritually with poverty. Maybe you're in this room today and you say, you know, I don't only feel spiritually poor. If I'm honest, I feel spiritually dead. And if you're here today, I want you to know that God loves you so much that he sent his own son to take your sins upon himself. The scriptures tell us that Jesus went to the cross in our place to take our sins upon himself, to offer us forgiveness, and to provide his love to any who would receive it. If you're here spiritually poor, spiritually dead today, my hope is that you would be made new in Christ. That Jesus said, I have come to give you life, life to the full, abundant life. And it begins with you calling out to him and saying, Christ, come into my life. Make me new. Help me to follow you. Help me to turn from the things that are wrong and help me to live the life you've called me to live. Help me to live new for you. So Father God, I pray for anyone in this room who is in that place that they would call out to you right now at this time, asking you to come in their life and make them new. And each of us, Lord Jesus, show us our next step, how we're to be a part of the solution and not the problem, how we're not just to pray for those in need, but to actually be used to meet the needs of those around us. Show us our next steps, Lord Jesus, and give us the ability through your Holy Spirit to take those next steps. As you look up here at me, I want to let you know that all of this is only possible because Jesus first demonstrated his love for us by coming and meeting our needs. And the most important need we needed met was salvation offered through his life and his life alone. On the night before he was arrested, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is a symbol of my body broken for you. He took a cup of wine and he said, this wine is a symbol of my blood that will be shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you eat of this and taste of this, remember what I did for you. So, if you have given your heart to Jesus and you're ready to say in view of what you've done for me, I now want to live for you. I invite you to come and receive communion. We have a station in the back as well for those who want to serve one another as a family. Come and receive and remember what Jesus did for you and what he calls us to as we leave this place as the church to go and serve others out of love for him. And if you gave your heart to Jesus today, come let me know. I'd love to pray with you. We have prayer teams in the back as well if you want to pray with them about anything in your life that you're struggling with. We are here to love on one another and to care for you. If you have a need, let us know so we can help meet it. Father God, move in our midst now, I pray. In your name, respond.